Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would overshadow us by your Holy Spirit so that we might receive the word that you desire to implant and within our hearts to bear fruit for your glory and for your kingdom and for our good. I pray especially, Father, that you'd overshadow me, fill up what is lacking in me, a very weak and cracked vessel. And Lord, I pray that through this sermon, the reading of your word, Lord, that you would begin to cultivate within us, Father, a spirit of evangelism. And so we commend ourselves wholly to you this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Turn with me to our gospel lesson from John chapter 20. You'll find it there in the pew Bibles in front of you. Today on World Mission Sunday, we're continuing a short series of sermons that we began 3 weeks ago, focusing on the mission that Jesus has given us here at Christ Church. And we're in a series like this because I believe God is leading us to renew our focus on the mission that he's given to us here. Indeed, it's the same mission he's given to all churches. But for the past year and a half, 2 years, our focus as a church has been on finding a larger space so that by God's grace we could deepen and expand the work that he's given us to do for his glory. And the chief work that he's given us as a church to do is the work of making disciples. And particularly, I feel burdened to pray, as I called us three Sundays ago, to pray that God would renew and intensify within and among us a spirit of evangelism. A spirit of evangelism. Evangelism is integral to our mission here at Christ Church. Evangelism is not the whole sum of our mission. It's beyond that, but it is an essential piece of what Christ has called us and commissioned us to do as a church, whether individual disciples, followers of Jesus, or collectively, corporately, as a church together. And so this morning, as we look at John chapter 20, and particularly focus in on verses 19 through 23, I want us to consider, what is it that we are to do when we evangelize? What is it that we are to do when we evangelize? And I'm just going to give you the answer up front. Simply put, we are to give people Jesus. We are to give people Jesus, to introduce people to Jesus, to make Jesus known to others, to bring him near to those who are broken and lost and far from him in this sin-marred world. Let me show you what I mean. Let me show you how John points us in this direction in our lesson this morning. Look at verse 19 again. John chapter 20, this is the end of his gospel. This is right coming on the heels of the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples have not yet seen the resurrected Lord. In John's account here, Mary Magdalene has seen him and she's announced this to the disciples. And then verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Notice here the physical and the emotional setting. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear, the emotion of that, for the fear of the Jews. And why does John include this detail here, the doors being locked, and the detail of the disciples hiding, in essence, out of fear of what might come upon them? Maybe they might likewise be like Jesus. Now remember, we ask this question because John is also writing 45, 50 years after the events of Jesus' life. So why include these details? Well, I believe John includes them in part to reveal that Jesus can enter miraculously into those places in our lives that we keep hidden and locked away out of fear of being exposed. Jesus can enter into those places where that fear has locked down. He can enter into them miraculously like no one else can and speak a word of peace. These are the places where our brokenness and sin dwell all too comfortably and securely, where darkness still attempts to reign in a post-resurrection, post-ascension world. These are the strongholds, the helms deep, as it were, of our brokenness, of our twisted desires, of our addictions. In these places in our lives, fear and its many forms, anxiety dominates and drives our actions. This is the condition of those lost, of those broken by sin. Fear dominates and drives our actions, whether it's the fear associated with the lie of shame, that if someone really knew what was behind this locked door, they would turn tail and run away from me and have nothing to do with me ever again, including God. If God only knew. This is the fear that led the disciples to abandon Jesus in his hour of need. The fear that moved Peter to deny him three times. The fear that leads them even now behind these locked doors. You see, we turn away from God when, instead of being afraid of losing him, we're afraid of losing some earthly good, like material possessions or social standing, a relationship, or even our own lives. Or we're afraid of losing some pleasure like sex or food, entertainment, or experiences. We're more afraid of that than afraid of losing God. This fear we see in league with shame in Genesis chapter 3, when after their sin against God, Adam and Eve attempt to hide from him out of fear. This fear indicates, I think clearly, even in the disciples, a separation from God. But notice what Jesus does in such a context of brokenness and fear. God came walking in the garden. That's his disposition in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus came and stood among them. For the disciples in this room, Jesus enters into this locked and fear-filled room miraculously. He just appears there, it seems. In Jesus, God comes near to us. He comes near to us because our sin makes it impossible for us to draw near to him. He miraculously enters our broken places, behind those locked doors, and he bears our shame. He takes on our guilt, and he died our death. In Jesus, God comes near to us, and he stands among us. He does not run away from us. He does not run away from you. You see, Jesus can enter these places of our lives that we've kept hidden and locked away, where our twisted desires and our sin have enthroned themselves over us as our taskmasters, where our brokenness festers and cannot be cleaned and dressed without the healing balm of the gospel. But Jesus can enter these places. This is what our gospel is saying to us. Jesus can enter these places in our lives where no one else can enter, where no parent can go, no spouse, no lover, no boyfriend or girlfriend, no therapist or doctor can unlock and enter these places in our lives. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He's the only one who can enter and apply the balm of the gospel, to heal what is broken, to restore what has been fractured, to bring to life what has died. And now, look at what Jesus says. He's entered into this locked room where he's entered into this place. He's done so miraculously. He enters into our anxiety-filled brokenness and our fear-filled separation from God, and he speaks a word of peace. Peace be with you. In this locked room, with fear hanging thickly in the air, the Word, as John calls him, the Logos made flesh, who is the light and life of mankind, appears and speaks a word to the disciples. He appears and he wants to speak a word to you this morning. Peace be with you. Peace. You see, Jesus is our peace. As Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that stood between God and us. And in doing so, he makes peace. He reconciles us to the Father. And he's accomplished this peace by freely offering himself in our place as a sacrifice for the sins of the world so that we might be reconciled to God and become members, children, adopted children in his household. And now reconciled to God, the source of true life and joy and flourishing, our brokenness is being healed. Our fear is being dispelled, our sins forgiven, our shame exposed for what it is, a lie. Our guilt removed, our aimless wanderings for fulfillment satisfied in and through Jesus. You see, all of this is because of Jesus, not an idea, not a principle, not even a truth, but a person who is the truth, Jesus. And so when Jesus says here to them, "Peace be with you," for a second time in verse 21, and then commissions them, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," what is Jesus sending them to do? What is he sending us to do? He's sending us to make him known and to make the Father known. Is this not Jesus' mission? He comes to make the Father known. We hear this in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3. Jesus prays, "This is eternal life, that they," and he's referring to the disciples, "but beyond them to all his followers who would come after them, that they should know you." This is eternal life, "that they should know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, the Father sends the Son, Jesus, as a gift to the world through his incarnation so that the world might be saved through him, as we hear earlier in John's Gospel in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. "For God so loved the world," you know these verses, "that he gave," what did he give? "His only Son, that whoever believes in him," in Jesus, "should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." What then is it that we are to do when we evangelize? We're to give Jesus to others. We can complicate it to no end, but at its base level, this is what it means to evangelize. It means to tell people about Jesus, to speak his name, to make him known to others. Because as Peter simply and boldly declares in Acts chapter 4, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Likewise, in our lesson from Romans chapter 10, we hear Paul declare, beginning in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. For the scriptures say everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But it doesn't end there, does it? Verse 14, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe of him in him of whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear about him without someone preaching," without someone telling them about Jesus? And that someone is you. as someone as you. And it's me. There are people in your life that God, by his providence, has connected you to for the purpose of telling them about the Savior of the world, about Jesus. Our Lord has commissioned each one of us in the church, in the church as a whole, each local congregation, to do just this as a part of its disciple-making process. Notice the emphasis there in Paul. The emphasis is on hearing. I think so often we might just think, well, I'm just going to live a good life and people will see that. And that's good. We're going to talk about that next week. But Paul emphasizes the hearing. How are they to hear the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus? We must make Jesus known with our words as well as our lives. But I don't want us to miss this clear truth. We must tell people about Jesus. There are desperate people, wounded, broken, aimlessly lost in this world that you know. Tell them about Jesus. There are people all around this world. Some of you here might be called to go other places and tell them about Jesus. But on World Mission Sunday, we can't look out beyond the bounds of this church unless we're doing it here. I think many of us feel inadequate for this task. We are fearful, for whatever reason, to tell people about Jesus. But thanks be to God, this is not something that he calls us to do all on our own and under our own power. Look at verse 22. And when he said this, when he's commissioned them, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This scene draws our attention back to the chapters, the first chapter of Genesis, where God's Spirit hovered over the deep waters, his Spirit, his wind, his breath. And in chapter 2, where God breathes the breath of life into man and becomes a living creature. Christ Church, if you have believed in the name of Jesus and you have been baptized by water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you have received the Spirit of God. You have received the Spirit of Christ, who has made you a new creation. He's breathed new life into your dry bones. He's given you true and unending life in Jesus. And as a result, you have a story. You have a story. His mark is now on your life through his Spirit. So how then do you go about to tell people about Jesus? Simply tell them what Jesus has done for you. I want to demystify it. Simply tell people what Jesus has done for you. It's not any more complicated than that. You know, if you were about to foreclose on your home and someone just came up to you randomly and gave you $50,000 that would put a stop to that, what would you do? You would run around and tell people that. You won't believe what happened to me today. I was in desperate need. I was going to be evicted. But someone gave me $50,000 and I can stay in my home now. My family can stay there now. How much more then should we tell others about the one who's given us eternal life? True peace and joy, and has forgiven and freed us from tyranny and poured out his love into our hearts. You see, you do not have to learn a strategy. Romans Road is great, but you don't have to know that. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't even have to have the gift of evangelism. You just have to be able to tell people what happened in your life, what Jesus has done and what he is doing for you and in you. You see, when Jesus encounters the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, he gives him a story, as he's given each one of you a story. Jesus entered the locked room of this man's life and freed him from the bondage to dark and evil forces, the forces of sin and death that were ravaging him and destroying him and those around him. And Jesus gave him new life, a story to tell. And what does Jesus tell him in verse 19 of Mark 5? He says, go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And then Mark records that he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's his hometown, how much Jesus had done for him. Or consider the Samaritan woman whom Jesus met at Jacob's well. She meets Jesus and he miraculously enters into the locked rooms of her life that she kept hidden from sight, rooms in which sin and darkness held sway in her life. He enters and he expels the darkness, bringing her new life. And after she encounters him, what is recorded by John in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 4? So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, come. See a man, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the thing we've always wanted in our lives? Always longed for. Christ Church, Jesus has given each one of you a story where he has entered into the fear-filled, anxiety-driven, locked rooms of your life where the forces of sin and evil and darkness were destroying you and those around you, and he has brought life and light, mercy and forgiveness, grace and purpose to your life. And his commission then is now simple. He sends you out from this place to tell those in your life who are broken and lost about Jesus and what he's done for you and how he can find and heal and rescue them if they call on his name in faith and repentance, embracing him. Christ Church, let us continually pray through the rest of Epiphany, and we will do so into Lent. Let us pray for a spirit of evangelism that God might kindle it, not within some of us, but within all of us. Let us tell others what Jesus has done for us. Let us invite them into the kingdom of God. Let us invite them into this representation of it, however flawed here on earth, at Christ Church, to find other people marked by an encounter with Jesus and filled by his life-giving spirit. Let us pray, and God might do the thing we fear. He might actually give us a spirit of evangelism that pushes us out beyond ourselves to those around us. May God do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.